We want to continue our look at the comparison of the saints in heaven with the saints who are still living on earth in the matter of bringing God pleasure. For that is the purpose of our existence here, and that's the purpose of the existence of the Christians in heaven. It's the purpose of the existence of the angels surrounding God's throne. There are always differences between the way Christians in heaven can bring God pleasure than Christians on earth. That is just, that's a definite. But there are some ways that saints on earth can bring God pleasure, those in heaven cannot. And so far, we've looked at one way is to make spiritual sacrifices. Another way we've looked at is that we can be a shepherd of God's name. Now, today we're going to look at another way we can bring God pleasure on earth, is by giving Him victories to celebrate. There seems to be a common problem plaguing the minds of many earthly saints. I say they are blind optimists. They express a faith in a kind of life on earth that just does not exist. It just cannot take place the way they optimistically envision it. The way they look at it, the Christian life just doesn't take a lot of effort, a lot of thought, a lot of planning, a lot of knowledge. If you want to walk the narrow way to follow Christ, to obey the commands of the Lord, it's as easy as falling off a log. You don't even really have to think much about it, pay much attention to the whole subject. And so the Christian, to them, will have a walk with God that will be free of difficulties, free of obstacles, hindrances, free of hardships, free of testings, free of trials, free of difficulties, free of resistance, free of struggles. It'll just be smooth sailing day in and day out all the way from now till we reach heaven. Now, if that's the way you see things, that's the way you envision the Christian life to be, if that's the way you think the walk with God is supposed to be, then I say you're plagued with blind optimism. Let me illustrate to you what I mean by blind optimism. Say you are on a football team. You're a member of the team. Your side lines up for a kickoff. But the only player from the other team that comes on the field is the kicker, who kicks the ball to your team. And then he runs off the field and sits down on the sideline, joining the rest of his team to watch your team make an easy run to the other end for a touchdown. Now, any football team that thinks such a thing is ever going to happen to make things real easy on them so they can make a touchdown, that team has blind optimism. It's just not going to happen. I don't care how optimistic they are, that is not going to happen. The other team is not going to run off the field and let them make an easy touchdown. There is a time when you're just too optimistic. And that's what I call blind optimism. Now, finding the pathway that's going to be real easy to travel down the road to heaven is just not going to happen. I don't care how hard you look, wherever you go, you're not going to find, wherever you live, you're not going to find an easy pathway without any problems and difficulties and trials on the way to heaven. To be quite honest with you, folks, the Bible warns us that it's going to be more like we're traveling in a war zone. And the narrow road, the narrow way, the narrow path actually goes right through the battlefield. Now, that's the way the Bible describes the path the Christian has to walk between earth and heaven. It's no mistake that God calls His children soldiers. Nor is it any mistake that God tells His children to daily put on their fighting armor and take their sword and shield in hand. Why? Because they're going to have to fight. They're living in a battle zone. It's warfare. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian walk. That's the Christian path. And you can't find another path. They're all going to lead you into warfare. Philippians 2:25, Paul writes this letter. Notice now, he says, I found it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, and my fellow soldier. Paul said, I'm a soldier. I'm going to send you Epaphroditus, and he's my companion, comrade, soldier. Then you have in 2 Timothy 2, 1-4, Paul again writes his beloved preacher boy, Timothy. He said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that goes to war for the Lord entangles himself with the affairs of this life in order that he might please Christ, now notice, who has chosen him to be a soldier. There's no such thing as peacetime and wartime with God's army. It's always wartime. So Christ definitely states, my followers have been chosen to be soldiers. Hebrews 2:10 tells us that God the Father has chosen Jesus Christ to be the captain of the army. Our army. We the Christians make up the army, and Jesus is the captain of the army. Is this not the picture that you get at the time of the coming of the Lord back to earth in Revelation 19:11-14? And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, that's Christ. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. The captain is coming back to make war. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's the Christians, people. And they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, there's a picture of the army and the captain. We are called to fight. We are called to do battle with the enemies of Christ and the enemies of our soul. If we are to do God's will, if we're to do God's work, then we're going to have battles to fight. Because there will be enemies that will try to stop you from doing what God wills and try to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. We're going to have temptations from the world to fight. You can't escape this. We're going to have the lust of our own flesh to struggle with and destroy. We're going to have all kinds of traps set up by the devil for us to dodge. This is going to be a typical experience of the Christian. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. The weapons of our warfare are not man-made, but they are mighty through God. And the purpose is to pull down strongholds, to cast down imaginations, to put down every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you get the picture of the struggle and the fight going on here? 1 Timothy 1:18, this I charge thee, Timothy, that you might war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. That's warfare. That's a struggle. That's a battle. He's not easy to put down. He's not easy to defeat. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the attacks, the schemes, the wiles of the devil. Now, these scriptures should be sufficient to prove that the Christian in this world, in this lifetime, lives in a battle zone. It's supposed to be dressed every day as a soldier and supposed to go out and fight the enemies of Christ. And so we are forced, as we become a Christian, that there are no draft dodgers allowed. There's no one exempt from the draft. I mean, every Christian is a soldier. Because every Christian is going to have to travel through the battlefield. Every Christian is going to have to meet the same enemies. Now, we are forced into spiritual warfare for our spiritual survival. We have no option. And the enemies of our soul, I guarantee you, are not going to run off the playing field and let you make easy spiritual touchdowns. It's not going to happen. We have an opponent that must be beaten. We have an opponent that must be defeated. We have an opponent that must be overcome. These are not going to be easy victories. You're not going to be able to go through a day without notice or attention of the enemy. They will see you. They will plan things for you. They will attack you. I don't care how careful you are. You cannot escape opposition. You cannot escape the attack of the enemies. So there are going to be no easy won battles. You're going to have to fight, folks. That's what the purpose of the sword and the shield for. You're going to have to fight. Temptations are going to come your way. And trials and threats and hindrances and pressures from within and from pressures without. It will happen. Songwriters have described the warfare in some of the hymns that are rather popular and well known. I'm just going to read quickly three. One is Sound the Battle Cry. The song goes like this in the first verse. Sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally around the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. You've all heard this one. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see His banner go. Another one. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Our duty as a Christian is clear. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my little brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be courageous like men and be strong. All these terms are depicting the idea you're going to go into battle. And when you do, be courageous, stand fast, unmovable, be steadfast, be strong. That's the only way you're going to win. I mean, you can't turn tail and win. You have to stand there and fight. And He says, in doing so, stand. Don't turn around. Stand. The only part of your body that there is no armor prescribed for in the Bible is your back. Huh? There's armor for your head, armor for your front, armor for your legs, but there's no armor for your back. Don't turn. Stand. Be unmovable and be strong and be courageous. We are not advised by Christ to surrender. We are not advised by Him to compromise or to give an inch. You give an inch and the devil will take a mile. You don't give an inch. We're not called to side with the enemy. But instead, we're called to stand against Him and to overcome Him and defeat Him. We're not only supposed to put on a good fight, people, but here's the point. We're supposed to win. Huh? I mean, that's the whole point. I understand when a coach tells a team to go on the field, boys, winning is everything. Losing's nothing. Nobody gets praise. Nobody gets anything if you lose. It only counts if you win. And this is the way Christians on earth can bring God pleasure. Christians in heaven cannot. Why? Because saints in heaven have no battles to wage. They have no opposition. They have no enemies to face. They have no warfare to rage. They have no temptations to overthrow. They have no devil to resist. They have no world pressures to face them. They're free from all these things. And so therefore, they cannot go into battle. They don't put on armor every day. There's no need for it. They're safe. They've reached the safe domain, so to speak, where the enemy cannot reach them. But we on earth do not have that privilege. And so in that situation, we can bring God pleasure because we can hand Him a victory. And that gives Him reason to shout. That gives Him reason to cheer. You win any kind of game and people cheer. You lose, there is no cheer. What is there to cheer about? And so we can bring God pleasure by gaining victories every day over the enemy. I mean, first of all, God gets pleasure when first we just put up a fight. I mean, a lot of Christians just don't even fight. I mean, just won't even fight, won't even make an attempt to fight. And that doesn't please God. We're told to stand. We're told to be feisty. We're told to be courageous. We're told to be steadfast. That means stubborn. You're not going to move me. Well, that's the attitude, guys. I want to see that attitude. And that brings me pleasure right there. That you're willing to put up a fight, because that proves to me you're siding with Christ. The Father says, I'm pleased to see you stand. Because when you do, you're standing with my Son. You're standing by my Son. In other words, you're siding with Him. I'm pleased when I see you side with my Son rather than side with the enemy. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, He that is not with me, and we're talking about folks I believe now in battle, he that is not with me is against me. Either I'm going to stand and fight the battle of Christ with Him, or I'm going to turn and run. And Jesus said, then you're against me. If you don't help me, then you're against me. If you don't take any stand, if you go on the sideline and become neutral, you're against me. And so the Father says, I get pleasure out of, first of all, just seeing the saints stand with Christ. Ready to fight at the side of Christ against evil and sin. You know, Jesus is the all-time champion, victor over temptation and evil. Not once was He defeated. He came out of every battle a winner. Now, we're not that fortunate, folks. But I'm saying Christ did this. And that's how He brought the Father pleasure in every temptation He faced. But the temptations still come to us. They still continue. If the enemy can't get at Christ, they get at us. The warfare has not ceased. The opposition of the enemy to the will of God, to the law of God, to the way of God, is just as strong now as ever was when Jesus walked on the earth. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye in me might have peace. In the world, now follow me, people, in the world, you and I live in the world, okay? In the world, you're going to have tribulation, trials, temptations, whatever. But be of good cheer. Why? That's sad news. That's pessimistic. I'm going to face all kind of difficulty. Be of good cheer, he says. Why? Because I have overcome the world. This verse, people, explains the key as to why we should be cheerful. Why? Because Christ said, I overcame, or I won. This is the key, people, to cheerfulness. You have to win. Winning is everything. You won't be cheerful if you lose. The Father won't be cheerful if you lose. The Son won't be cheerful if you lose. And the Holy Spirit living in you won't be cheerful if you lose. Nobody can have cheer if you are overcome. But if you overcome the enemy, then you and God Himself has reason to cheer. Winning is the point of battle. Winning is everything. Otherwise, there is no reason to cheer. Period. If you don't win, God has no cheer in you. You can't cheer up God. You can't bring God cheer if you don't win. Losers don't cheer the crowd. Winners do. So if you're to bring God pleasure on the battlefield, you have to win. That's the point. You have to win. He can't take pleasure in our defeat. He can't take pleasure when evil overcomes us. When we go down in the dust defeated, He cannot get any pleasure out of that. It is if we conquer. It is if we are the ones standing when the last shot is fired that He can take pleasure. Good intentions is no reason for cheer. It's only if you win, can He cheer? I know I'm repeating myself, but I want you to understand this. This is the only way we can bring God pleasure in the battlefield. You must come out victorious. Away with it. And I know a lot of Christians have this notion. Away with this notion that repentance brings God far more pleasure than victory. I think that's the attitude and the mentality of a lot of Christians. They talk about, emphasize, stress, and brag about God's forgiving grace when they sin, when they are defeated, when they fall, when they get whipped. And they say, oh, we're so glad of God's forgiving grace. Folks, I think we ought to emphasize God's helping grace, God's sustaining grace, which enables us to win the battle. If that's the case, you don't have to repent. There's no need for forgiveness. God would rather you win than come limping and whipped to Him and say, well, I got whipped again, God, forgive me. He'd rather you win and not need to repent. If He had His rathers, He'd rather you come out victorious and say, I don't need to repent. I won. The devil didn't get me down. Temptation didn't fall me. I won. And the Father said, well done. Hallelujah. I congratulate you. Instead of saying, well, I forgive you one more time for repeating the same old thing, getting whipped the same old way. I mean, folks, can't you understand God gets more pleasure out of a victory than you coming to Him apologetically saying, well, I got whipped again. I'm going to need your forgiveness. Folks, we ought to stress God's helping grace. It's to help you stand. Repentance is only the last resort of those who fail to stand. You can stand. You don't have to fail. Repentance is for failures. You understand that? Repentance is for failures. Yes, God will forgive you. I'll say He won't. But don't you understand, folks? It's better to come before God as a winner than to come before God as a failure. There is grace for the failures. But if you're going to come before Him, it's better to come before Him as a winner, not a loser. All right? I just believe we need to get rid of this notion that
We don't have to have any victory because God's grace is so good, it'll just forgive us. That's the wrong attitude. You'll never bring God pleasure like that. You're going to use that kind of reason. You say, well, if God gets so much pleasure out of forgiving my sin, I'll just increase my sin. He can get more pleasure because he'd have to forgive me of more sins. I mean, that's stupid. You know, that's nonsense. To get pleasure, God says, I want to see you walk away from the battle the victor. The shout of victory on your lips. Not the whimper of defeat. He said, I rejoice when I see you send the devil packing. He gives you this best shot and he has to turn away and walk off because he got whipped. That's what I want to see. I want to see you say no to the world's pressure. So finally the world says, I just give up. This guy's not going to change. He said, I want to see you say yes to my commands. If you're the only person standing, I want to see you say yes, no matter what everybody else does. And that brings me pleasure. I want to see you crucify the fleshly lust instead of cave into them. That's what brings me pleasure. I think God's pleasure in our winning battles and being overcomers is clearly documented in the seven letters he wrote to the seven churches. Just quickly, I want to read these to you. Jesus said to him who overcomes, and then he makes some special promises to overcomers, I will give to you to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Chapter 2, verse 7. He shall not be hurt by the second death. 2:11. I will give power to him over the nations. 2:26. He shall be clothed in white raiment. 3:5. I will make of him a pillar in the temple of God. 3:12. And I will grant for him to sit with me in my throne. 3:21. Do you get all this? I don't know what these things mean. But I get the drift that there's something real important and something real special and some real privileges and some real honors to those who are overcomers. These promises are only to the overcomers. Jesus said, I have come to set you free. Put another way, I have come to make you a winner. I have come to free you from the forces of evil that defeat you. Every time we go into battle and we come out a winner, then we bring God pleasure.
Until next Sunday, may God bless. Amen.